Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Gary Armelie.
So, Father, we just thank you this morning that you have a word prepared, and you actually gave this to me about 3 weeks ago. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is speaking in this hour. And, Lord, we ask that our hearts would be open. Lord, that we would be able to receive, and as Holy Spirit, you are already invited to come to search our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would do a deep work for all those watching online and will watch it online. I pray, Father, for such a work to be done in our hearts. Lord, I believe this is a message for this hour. And so I say, have your way, Lord, in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Becca, if I forget to release you, give me about 5 minutes. So I'm going to read three scriptures up front that my whole message is really based on, and then we're going to go into an Old Testament scripture. My message is forgiveness and repentance, the keys to revival. Luke 24:45-49. And it says about Jesus, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will precede his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Matthew 4:17, one we're familiar with. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And finally, this is out of the Amplified, out of Colossians 3:12-14. So as God's own chosen people who are holy, which means set apart, sanctified for his purpose, and well beloved by God himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes with good temper, bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgiving each other if one has a cause for complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you forgive. Beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourselves in unselfish love, which is the perfect bond of unity. For everything is bound together in agreement when each one seeks the best of the other. That's Colossians 3:12. For the last 6 weeks, Pastor Jay has been teaching on honor and on humility that has been lacking in society. He spoke about how the enemy is trying to destroy the foundation of society. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we're the righteous, so what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to see restoration come? I'm sure all of us have had lots of opportunity to look at what honoring and loving one another looks like after those sermons. And if you're like me, and obviously Pastor Claude, you've been checked on your honoring level. Or we should be if we're hearing the messages, right? When we're not honoring. They're not just messages. They need to be transforming us. So today I want to just touch on forgiveness a little bit and then move into repentance and revival. Paul starts out by talking about God's extravagant grace. We sang about it this morning. What an incredible grace he poured out on us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. what we couldn't do ourselves, he did for us. And even though we're going to be looking at a few things this morning, the bottom line is we are no longer sinners, we're saints because of what God has done. We may miss the mark at times where we have to say, Lord, forgive me. And I believe circumstances and the last year and a half may very well have dulled our hearts a little. Because struggles do that. But God's trying to wake us up, right? None of us deserve this kind of love. Absolutely none of us. But he gave it to us freely. We are now holy and beloved. Do you think of yourself that way? I'm holy and I'm beloved? Because that is what we are. He says it. He tells us to put on compassionate hearts. Hearts filled with graciousness. Maybe over this last couple of years, there have been times when you haven't felt so gracious. I hope to be provoking a little bit today. Because unless we look at things and we get going in the right direction, I think we're in trouble. We are to put these things, humility and patience, into our lives. Let me give you a definition of patience. James 1:4 talks about patience, and patience is formed in difficult circumstances. And when it has completed its work in you, then you become complete and lack nothing. Well, when you're in difficult circumstances, I don't know about you, but I don't always remember what God's trying to do in me. And then when I walk away from a situation, the Holy Spirit speaks, then I realize, you're working in me to form patience. I guess I'm not so patient yet. The word patience is the Greek word hupimeno. When we walk in patience, we are in the right place because regardless of pressure, assaults, or restraints forced upon us, we will not bend, bow, or break under the pressure. With pressure, when patience is working in our lives, it is a matter of time before we win. So patience is something that's working in our lives. So when we are challenged in this season by the pressure of all the changes, different opinions, unloving attitudes, and increased darkness, we are to remember the grace that we have received when we didn't deserve it. Forgiveness is to treat people with graciousness. When we understand the grace of God, we will begin to love people and wrap God's love around them because we've been forgiven and he's wrapped his love around us. This is putting on Christ and revealing him to the world or our neighbor or our brother or our husband or wife or children. I love this definition by C.S. Lewis. He said that forgiveness is to forgive the inexcusable in people because he has forgiven the inexcusable in us. I thought that was a good statement. So if we want to see revival come in our midst, we must begin to repent for those things that are now holding it back. There's been much repentance already over the years between what the French did to the English, French and English to the First Nations, U.S. and Canada. All of that has happened. But I believe that the Lord is going after each believer in this hour to look at their hearts. Because if repentance doesn't come, church, and if revival doesn't come, the foundations are going to be destroyed. That's the thing that's going to push it back. It's revival. The redemptive power of God is released when people forgive each other, individuals, families, congregation, and even the atmosphere of a city can change when pardon is released. When such a display of grace is poured out, the activity of hell is neutralized. Francis Frangipan. When such a display of grace is poured out, the activity of hell is neutralized. So the activity of hell is real busy because it thinks it's winning. But what if there was an incredible move of grace, which we've been freely given all across Canada in the church? Would the hand of the enemy then be bound? Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He brought his world with him. In his world, there's no idolatry, hatred, murder, sickness, dishonor, unforgiveness, pain or disease, addiction, lack, pride, superiority, or lording it over others. There's no sexual sin, no lying, no cheating, to name just a few of the things we deal with in this world. It doesn't exist in his. And we live in his kingdom. So wherever we go, we have the capacity to release his kingdom where none of those things exist, only love. Repentance means much more than weeping over sin or even turning from those sins to follow God. Really, turning from sin to God is more the result of true repentance than the actual act of it. Repentance means the following. It's the word metanoia. It reflects a turn, a change of direction, a new course, and a completely altered view of life and behavior. This is not the same as fleeting sorrow for past actions, but a solid heart or mind decision to take a new direction, to turn about face, and to revise the pattern of our lives. That's an actual definition. It reflects a turn, a change. So as we're in the Word, our mind has to change. It has to be transformed. As we read the Word and we see what the Lord says about it, what the Holy Spirit says about a situation, even though our emotions and our feelings want to go in a totally opposite direction, when we say, "God, help me, I need to do it your way," His grace comes and we can respond to the Word. Repentance means that you change the way that you think. It is only in changing the way that we think that we can discover the kingdom that Jesus brought with him. And this can only happen when our hearts are surrendered to him. So when we move into a place of repentance, our hearts are broken over what we see all around us. We are quick to forgive, quick to respond, and surrender to the Lord. Repentance is often defined as doing an about face. It implies that I was going in one direction in my life and I change and pursue his kingdom instead. The past couple of years with the pandemic has revealed our hearts and our lack of surrender. It has revealed our wishes, whatever. There's so much that it's uncovered. All the cracks that are there have seemingly been uncovered. We are all seeing the darkness that is increasing daily around us and wonder what will it take to turn it around. It has to be the kingdom being released in our midst that turns it. Nothing else will. I don't see any, no government's going to turn this around. We better recognize that. It's not about a party. It won't matter. Because we're salt and light. And it's salt and light that makes the change. In Matthew 4, Jesus first declared the repentance message. We think that we are living in dark times right now. But the world's seen much greater darkness. We only need to look back at World War II. And this morning, someone sent me an email, and I opened it up. Thanks, Mary. I did watch it this morning. Underground church in Afghanistan. I can't even imagine what they're going through. 20 years of working to establish the church in Afghanistan. 20 years. The man said, I feel like everybody has abandoned us. I can't even imagine what it would be like to live in that country, knowing that if they find something on your phone that even alludes to Christianity, you're beheaded on the spot. Oh, help us, Lord, when we complain. But help us, Lord, to be proactive while we still can, in the right way, and that's pursuing you. So here, the Jew situation is extremely dark, and Jesus is there. And the scripture in Matthew 4 says that he has just healed their sick and diseased and tormented and the handicapped. Jesus healed them all. Let me read the scripture to you. Matthew 4, 23 to 25. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. After the miracles, he preached his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you describe a people who have left cities for days at a time, walking great distances on foot, abandoning all that life involves, only to follow Jesus to a desolate place? As they saw the miracles, heard the word preached, their hearts were changed in his presence. Could these be the poor in spirit? How do you describe a people? Can you picture us walking for 2 or 3 days to get to a meeting because we're so hungry? My goodness, we come in air-conditioned cars. In the Philippines, when I was there, they walked 2 to 3 days in great peril sometimes to get to meetings that we were at. That was a rude awakening. People were sitting there who had walked for several days. Thank Lord. And trust me, that place was packed out. There was no room. Pastor Johnny Beard was with us. Pastor Marilyn was. There was no room anywhere. And they walked to get there. The people were stirred and they were hungry. That's what has to happen here again, all across North America. We got to get hungry before it's too late. Come on. We got to get hungry. What's made us so dull? And I'm preaching to whoever will listen to this. What's made us so dull? What's made me so dull? This week I got a text from someone who was very instrumental in my life. Years ago, Nancy Warner, few of you would know her. We haven't communicated in years, but she had posted a picture of her father, who was my spiritual father, and herself, and I made a comment under it, and she got a hold of me. And I began to share her what that place that I went to, Pinecrest, did for me. How I found intimacy with Jesus in that place. And it stirred my memory of my open visions of the Lord. And I thought, Lord, have I gotten dull? Have I gotten dull? Because all the feelings of being in his presence for a solid week, I got so impacted, I couldn't even go to the dining room to eat. Someone had to walk me out of the classroom because I was so slain in the spirit, I couldn't make it back to my room. It forever changed me. But I thought, Lord, have I lost some of that passion? And if so, have the struggles of life and all the stuff that is around us right now in the spirit realm, has it caused me to become dull? I had to do some soul searching too. The hunger for God and the people brought forth great humility. In the Old Testament, there's an account of an incredible revival that took place in Israel. The state of Israel was very similar to where the church is right now. It's not condemnation. It's time to do a litmus test, because that's where we're at. It is really the depth of our walk, and it's the revealing of all the hidden motives in our lives that has to happen. Within the heart of every Christian, there's a secret place, a sanctuary that we must prepare for the Lord. This holy place is not unlike the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. This place is what God is dealing with in the spirit, in this hour, with each believer that will turn to Him. Can the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwell in your temple? What would happen if He came in all His fullness right now to us? I know for sure we'd be flat in our faces. And I think we'd be really crying out to Him, Lord, mercy, mercy. Because everything that's hidden would come to the surface in the glory. And yet His love would be so great, we would see you're forgiven. That's what we'd hear. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. I did it all for you already. It's finished. But there is a part right now that we need to do, because if we've got dullness sitting in our lives, then what's made it that way? Why? God is cleansing us, and He's bringing us into genuine repentance, whether by few or by many. Titus 2, 3, 13 and 14, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Him a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. The Father is preparing His pure bride right now. He has been throughout the ages. But I'll tell you, I want to be part of that bride. Only the pure in heart will see God. It is for the church to be pure in heart so we can move in signs and wonders and miracles. And He'll do it with a brand new believer. He will. They have faith to believe He's going to do it. What's put out our faith? What's put out our fire? Don't you wonder? I sure do. Truthfully, I wonder why we have 3/4 of an empty church. I know it's summer holidays. The process of cleansing is seen clearly in the rule of Hezekiah. Before Hezekiah came to the throne in Israel, his father, King Ahaz, brought the very worst forms of idolatry into Israel. He shut the temple doors and persecuted the priests. Those he did not kill, he corrupted. Without the influence of a godly priesthood, the Israelites soon followed Ahaz into idolatry and unrestrained sin. So the enemy knew to go after the priesthood first, and little by little, everything deteriorated. Hezekiah was very young when he took the throne, but he was God's anointed to turn the nation around. Today's scripture says that we are kings and priests, right? Revelation 5:10, you've made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's us. That is us. And I'm sure we are to a degree, and there's a lot of passionate people at Antioch, but I know there's more. In the first month of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That's 2 Chronicles 29:3-7, and I want to read this. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him." He then consecrated the priesthood and he began. His first priority was for true worship to be established. Now he's just become king. They figure he was in his teens somewhere. Hezekiah, as a young man, had grown up watching Israel fall by the sword. The men who were not slain on the battlefield could be heard weeping in the fields. "Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity," is what they cried. There was only one answer, and that was to return to God. Is it time for Canada to return to God before we go into further captivity? I'm asking. And I know we're praying. Maybe 8, 9 people. Maybe 6 on a Tuesday. A little bit more. We're praying. I don't know about you, but I want my kids to have heritage in this nation. A freedom. I want my kids to be able to worship the Lord in this nation freely. I want my kids to be able to, and my grandkids and my great-grandkids, to be able to come into the house of the Lord and raise holy hands. But something's going to have to change in this nation then. Come on. And it isn't going to be the government doing it. It's got to be the church. Dear Lord, help us if we can't see that. We got caught up in a whole lot of stuff this year that was irrelevant. God intended for us to search our hearts and to come to a place of revival. First personal revival and then revival wherever we went. That was God's intent, and instead we got caught up in our rights. We haven't got any. If we surrendered, we don't have any. True or not? If Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, then I'm supposed to be following him, correct? If he's telling me to seek his face when I'm in a lockdown, that's what I should be doing. Are all the decisions they've made right or wrong? Only God knows. All the stuff that's flying around us, that's occupying our time, has our eyes off of what we're supposed to be doing. It's time for us to return to the Lord. Next, Hezekiah ordered the priest to carry the uncleanness out of the holy place. Before God moves in power, he moves invisibly in holiness. And this is an interesting part to this scripture. Because no one could go in there but the priest. The people were outside. And so the priest, the Levites, were ordered to go into the holy place and remove everything that was defiled. There were all kinds of things, natural things, in the house of the Lord that had to be taken out. Those priests could have left some things in there because no one would ever have checked it because nobody can go in there but the priest. Before God moves, he usually begins with the house of the Lord. Then a people who are cleansed and passionately hungry for the Lord will begin to move out into their communities. If God will touch our cities with his fire, he must put that fire in us first as individuals. It first begins with us. It's very interesting to note that Hezekiah did not focus on the nation of Israel first, but on the priesthood and the restoration of worship. He had no other program to change the nation. He didn't have a program. All he had was, I want worship restored. I want the temple cleansed. I want sacrifices restored, because that's where they were in that season. That was his top priority. Very interesting for a young king, isn't it? His focus was not on turning the heart of the people, but on drawing the heart of God. It was drawing the heart of the Lord back. God, we need you. We need you. We want you. When he's lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. We know that. But are we hungry for it? So it's no different for us. Each one of us needs to open the door of worship to the Lord. David wrote, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. David revealed clearly how he lived. His heart was a dwelling place for the Lord. We need to recognize that this door to our heart isn't necessarily open. We may have salvation. I'm not talking about that. But can the Lord come in there and commune with us? In Revelation 3, Jesus speaks of standing at the door in the church of Laodicea and knocking, wanting to enter into their lives. They thought they were rich and in need of nothing, but instead the Spirit of the Lord said to them that they were poor, blind, and naked. It's frightening for people to open up their hearts to God. It's frightening for me. It's humbling to stand up like Claude and say, please forgive me. My heart attitude stunk. Can we do that? Help, Lord. And yet when we open up our heart to the Lord and he comes in, he's gentle, he's loving, he doesn't condemn us, doesn't beat us with a big stick. He's just so grateful that we've come to him, and he's so loving and restoring. So I want to ask you today, who are the people that are holding you in bondage? Who are you holding in bondage? Who has hurt you in the last 2 years, in the middle of all that has unfolded? We have to live with our hearts open and sensitive to everything he desires. King Hezekiah commanded the priest to carry the uncleanness out of its place, 2 Chronicles 29:16. So the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. The rest of Israel remained outside. What was unholy was exposed publicly and removed. King Ahaz, who was the husband of Jezebel, had brought all kinds of idolatry into the nation. Where did all this defilement come from? The sins of their fathers, the traditions and offenses handed down to them from the wicked generations before them. They had been careless in their approach to holiness. They began to function in unbelief to the promises of God, and idolatry and worship of man made things were the product of a generation turned from God. So the worship of man made things were the product of a generation turned from God. They gave to their children a legacy, a society oppressed with sin and controlled by the demonic realm. So what about us? What about us? What are we going to give our children? I mean, Jack and I could amass some money to give to our children. But if they can't worship Jesus, does it mean anything? They can just amass more man-made things and move further away from God. That's not the kind of inheritance I want to leave my children. Yes, I do want to bless my children. Jack and I do. Of course. But that's not the top priority. The top priority is that each one of my grandchildren will know Jesus Christ and love him passionately, even more than I ever did. That's the priority. That they will marry men and women who are as passionate for the Lord as they are and who will be so on fire for the Lord that they will produce children that they nurture in the ways of the Lord who will be even more passionate than they are. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Instead of the fire going out and our children not even wanting to be in the house of the Lord and our grandchildren, the next generation, who's Jesus? You go on the streets and see what you hear. People don't know who Jesus is. No idea. That's among the street people, but it's no different among the rich. So we have our work cut out for us. Amen? Most believers today do not even have a vision for revival. We go to church, we do our duty, we go home, we feel good about ourselves because we've been to church this week, or maybe once this month. That's what we used to do when we were in mainline religion. Can I be honest? And I found Jesus. I fell in love with him, and I went to Pinecrest, and I found a Savior who loved me beyond words. There's more church than going to church on Sunday. I'm feeling good about ourselves because we've been to church this week. It's in the secret place that eternity is found. The key in entering the presence of God is intimacy. And what's intimacy? Shared secrets. He wants to share his secrets with us, and he wants us to share them with him. It's time to seek him. After years of walking with the Lord, I recognize that as I go further with him, other things surface. Things I hadn't even considered surface. I didn't consider them that they were wrong. But the closer we get to him, the more he works. And the more he purifies us. And the more we become like him. And the more we become like him, the more we take that out wherever we go. Can you imagine the prophetic words being fulfilled over this house that were spoken? Such incredible words, because God was moving in such a powerful way at that time, that anybody stepping on the property was slain in the spirit. That there was such a move of God that people had to come by buses and park in other places because there was no room to park here. You know? I said, God, it's still sitting there. It's still to happen. Do we even want it? Do we even want it, or do we feel it's going to cost too much? Yeah, it's going to cost a whole lot if we don't. It's interesting. You know how long this process took? 8 days. Hezekiah did all this in 8 days. Second Chronicles 29:35-36. There were also many burnt offerings with the fat of peace offerings and with the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people because the thing came about suddenly. 8 days. The incredible key here is that it required the cleansing of the temple, which was the highest priority on the king's heart to turn the nation around. But that means I've got to look at who I'm offended with. I've got to look at who I'm separated from now in the last 2 years that I was once close to. Because there have been differences that are destructive. We had family over Sunday, and within all of Jack's brothers and sisters, within very short order, a matter of a couple of minutes, the conversation came up over who was vaccinated and who wasn't. I mean, it took all of, and you could feel the dander rising. And I said, whoa, stop. We're going to enjoy one another today. We're not going to challenge one another. We're going to be family. We're not talking politics and we're not talking vaccinations. We're going to be family. We sat around the table and talked for 5 hours over a meal. But if that thing could have gotten in there to divide us, one person would have bolted out of there because they'd already warned me ahead of time. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm leaving if that happens. I thought, no, we're family. You know how many families have been ripped apart over this? So it's time to get before the Lord and say, God, what about me? Lord, what have I said? What have I thought? How have I acted? Leaders both in the government and the church need to be doing this. So I want to close in prayer, and then I'm going to just ask you to do something. For those of you that are listening online, I want to encourage you to go before the Lord where you're at. Ask the Lord, Lord, what's my part in this? Lord, where have I not been loving? Lord, where have I been separated from people? Lord, where have I been challenged to walk away and say, I don't need them? Lord, where's my heart hardened because of everything that's gone on around me? Lord, where has fear put out my passion for you instead of walking in faith? And there's probably much more. Where's anger with the government? Sit in all of this. And so, forgiveness, we've been given much. We've been given everything. So we too must extend forgiveness. Repentance is changed the way we think. And how is God asking us to think in this hour? So Father, I thank you right now for what's on the horizon. I believe we are headed into revival. But Lord, it's going to take a people that are willing. Will we walk for 2 to 3 days to a place where your presence is moving? Will we drive that far? Would we fly to get a touch? People flew from all over the world to get to Toronto to have a touch. Are we hungry in this hour, Lord? Make us hungry if we're not. Stir us, Holy Spirit, I pray.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.